wood pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. And welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, interfaith, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today I have invited Brother Kieran Fenn to a Zoom recording for our broadcast. Brother Kieran, warm welcome and hi, Remite, to our radio program. Brother Kieran Fenn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. And we've had the blessing to have him had him several times for different sessions. And we talked about women, the Bible. We talked about the passion narratives. Now, currently, we are talking about the resurrection narratives. And this coming Monday, on the 10th of May, we will talk about the resurrection narratives in the Gospel according to Matthew. Brother Kieran, as I just said, we talked about resurrection narratives last week also on the radio program, and we concentrated on St. Paul and his writings, his letters, and the Gospel according to Mark. The women in Mark, I remember, were not so, they didn't do so well at the end of the Gospel. How did they do in Matthew?
A considerable improvement indeed. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Now, these two women, they provide a continuity with the Passion because they saw Jesus die, they saw his burial, and they discover his empty tomb on Sunday morning. Now, Matthew doesn't have them bearing spices for the anointing because he's already had the anointing woman at Bethany and finishes that story with, wherever this gospel, the gospel of the church, is proclaimed, what she has done is to be told in memory of her. Sadly, her story doesn't get into the Passion narrative of Passion Sunday of the Gospel Matthew. She does in Mark.
Brother Kieran, can you quickly tell the story about the women of Bethany, just in case people don't know?
Yes, Jesus is anointed by this woman. His head is anointed. And that is the anointing of priest, prophet, and king. This woman recognizes his messianic identity. And Jesus affirms her action by saying, acknowledging this is a prophetic action because he's anointed me for my burial. And then, of course, all the objections that this money could have been taken and used for something else. And Jesus defends her. And he finishes affirming her action and saying that what she's done is to be told in memory of her. Now, the women in Matthew, they know this account, so they're not there to anoint Jesus at all. But I think it's also important to realize that it was a burial custom among the Jews to watch at the tomb of a loved one until the third day, just in case there'd been a premature burial. And I love to see these women waiting. And so much of a woman's life is spent in waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for a sick child. And I think this element of waiting is particular to Matthew's gospel and these Jewish women. Then comes this great earthquake. It takes place. And it's like the resurrection of Jesus is an apocalyptic event. Bursting in, a new world bursting in. That's the meaning of it. And the appearance of the angel is like lightning, and to close as white as snow. The message that the angel gives to the women is, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised, as he said. And go and see the place where he was laid out. And go quickly and say to his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. And behold, he goes before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And the woman leave the tomb with a wonderful combination, fear and great joy. Imagine putting those two together. And they run to tell the disciples, only to be met by Jesus. They get an appearance. And they deserve it, quite frankly. And Jesus says, the women fall and do homage and worship. And the message that Jesus repeats is the same as the message that the angel gave, same words. It's repeated. So the faithful women, they deserve their appearance and they faithfully carry out their mission. So we give them a big plus. But it's interesting. The angel is the one who rolls back the stone, and the divine triumphs over the human efforts to seal the son in the realm of death, but he breaks out. So the courtesy of God in the angel recognizing the way the women's emotions and their experiences acknowledged, and then pointing out the reality before them of the empty tomb, that the crucified's not here, been raised as foretold, go and see it for yourself. So they do, very practical. And go and take the news to the disciples that they had to go to Galilee. So these women faithfully carry out their mission.
I remember last week you said that in St. Mark, in the Gospel according to Mark, you had this passive narrative that the stone had been rolled away.
Yes.
And so when you now say it was the angels, I wonder if the early communities who listened to Matthew were asking, well, who rolled it away? And then Matthew just said, well, the angels.
Well, God's action takes place either directly or through angels. There maybe is a special group of angels for rolling back stones.
But it's beautiful that you said that it finishes with fear and joy. Because yes. I remember that you said with Mark, it finishes with they were afraid.
Right. Good. Okay.
So that's all. That's definitely a lot more positive. And so we also said the guards at the tomb that are found only in Matthew. There were only guards at Matthew. Is that right?
Yes, and this is true. It's the only gospel in which the enemies of Jesus pursue him beyond the death on the cross. But the story bristles with difficulties, and it reflects arguments about the resurrection, which rage between the Jews and the Christians in the first century. The guards are placed to keep watch over the tomb, lest the body be stolen. I like the line, the earth quakes, the guard shakes. Right. And they're powerless to keep Jesus' body under guard. But some of the text creates problems. Now, the fact that the chief priests and the Pharisees even consider the possibility of Jesus, well, rising from the dead or being out of the tomb when the disciples themselves could not comprehend it, as well as the women even getting anywhere near the tomb with all those guards there. So, and as far as a Roman guard falling asleep on the job, that would be rather difficult to imagine or even accept. So I think we've got problems with the account of the guards at the tomb. It certainly seems to be a reaction to the Jewish authorities saying that the body had been stolen. Well, it couldn't be stolen if there were guards there. So I think that the best explanation, some would say Matthew created. I don't quite go along with that. I think Matthew inherited the story rather than creating it. So, yes, it's an interesting account, that one.
And you had two guards. Why didn't you have just one?
I think we had more than two. We had a community that had been appointed there.
And there's not much about these guards, except for that they were Romans.
And yes, they were. Pilate, they asked Pilate, and Pilate says, you have a guard. That is permission. You can have a guard. And I think that guard consisted of a number of people, according to the way the story is told. And nevertheless, also, it's really a counter story against the sealing of the body that was being put forward into society by the Jewish authorities.
But I also remember that you said in one of the sessions with about Matthew that in Matthew you always have two people.
Oh, yes, yes. Those are two people who do good things. These are a lot of people who do a bad thing to try to prevent God's work.
Yeah, and so what is then, how does the Matthew's resurrection story go on?
Oh, it's all pushing, the whole of the gospel is pushing towards that last great piece. The piece is called the commissioning of the Great Commission. It's also called the commissioning of the disciples. This is the text of the Gospel of Matthew. It's unique to Matthew, and the whole gospel and the resurrection narrative is racing towards this point. It's the climactic appearance of the risen Jesus to the 11 disciples in Galilee. And we have an appearance of Jesus to the disciples, and it's followed by the Great Commission. So we hear that the 11 disciples, and there's a tragedy in the word 11 because Judas has sold out. It's not 12. They came into the Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Another mountain in Matthew. There seems to be several of them. And on seeing him, they paid him homage, but some hesitated, some doubted. The emphasis is on the proper response to the appearance of Jesus, worship or homage, but some doubted. The persistence of weakness and failure in the community. This is the gospel of partial faith with the disciples. Better than the no faiths of Mark. Little faiths. Oligopistes is the Greek term that's used. Now, one cannot read the Great Commission without recalling the apocalyptic vision of Daniel 7:14. There's something so royal and authoritative. The Son of Man, to whom was given dominion, glory, kingship, that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. Now, the image I have of this commission is of a large pool into which a stone is thrown and the ripples flow out from it. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's given to Jesus. The third temptation was that the Satan would give it, but no, it's God will give it. Satan might say, I will give you all power over the kingdoms of the earth if you fall down and worship me. But no, the power and authority is given by God and not Satan. Each line of this text is critical. Go and make disciples of all the Gentiles. That should remind us that back in chapter 10, when they first got sent out, they were to go only to the house of Israel, not among the Gentiles. That was the chapter 10. And the encounter, of course, that follows is interesting because that was with a woman, the Canaanite woman, who had the sick daughter and was prepared to accept the crumbs that fall from the table. And then, of course, immediately after that, you have Jesus feeding the 4,000 with 7 baskets of bread being picked up. That's a marvelous story. But in it, Jesus widens his thinking, widens his mission to include the Gentiles. So the theology of the gospel is to preach to Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And then the text moves on, baptizing them in the Trinitarian formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's probably the shaping of the text, what happened later on in the light of the experience of the early church, baptizing in the name of the Trinity. Interestingly, in Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 10, verse 48, the early Christians were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, teaching all that I've commanded you, the earlier mission was a command to preach. Now, the word teach is used. All that I've commanded you, and all that I've commanded you is in those five great blocks of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the mission chapter of chapter 10, the parable chapter, chapter 13, life and leadership in chapter 18, and then the text on the end times in chapter 24 and 25. If you're going to teach and you belong to the church of the Gospel of Matthew, then you have to know the five discourses and know what they're getting at.
Brother Karen, is this all a preparation for after his death and resurrection? So stories, they show first that you, like with a story that you mentioned with a woman and the crumbs, she was not an Israelite, she was not Jewish. So in the beginning he concentrated on the Jews, then he also widened his circle, and so he showed the disciples what he expects then afterwards, his death and resurrection.
And you know what is so interesting about that story? Whenever Matthew takes anything from Mark, he abbreviates it. Fascinatingly, when he tells that story, he actually enlarges it. And I find it really intriguing that Matthew was so fascinated by that story, he had to tell it in even greater detail. So yes, it's a turning point. And in a way, this woman is the mother of Christian faith, because Jesus' mission is enlarged by that event.
And she contradicts Jesus.
Oh, Jesus won every debate except that one. Yes, because she actually took his saying about throwing the bread to the dogs. And she actually picks that up and turns it into an affirmation of a mission to the Gentiles. So, yes, after all of that, the disciples are commanded to carry on what was a major task of the early Jesus, to proclaim the gospel. This teaching that has been given through this great gospel of teaching is to be observed and is authoritative and is to go to the whole of the nations. And in case we get worried about that, there's a lovely assurance given at the end. I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us, is the name given to Jesus at the start of the gospel, given to the child. And then Jesus himself says to frightened disciples at the time when he came to them across the water, it is I am with you. And this promise to be with us whenever two or three are gathered in his name, I will be there with you. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, it almost sounds like Jesus is fulfilling the functions of the Holy Spirit. I am with you, that wonderful assurance through troubled times. And our times are certainly troubled ones. And this assurance is given until the end of the ages. From this age of the coming of the community of Matthew and through our times today, through to the end of the ages of the world to come, the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus will be with us. That text sends its ripples through history. It sends its ripples right through the gospel, right to the beginning. From the beginning, the name of the child is to be called Emmanuel, God with us, and it's affirmed right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And that is the resurrection message, which is one of hope, one of great power. So the church on mission is the climactic scene of the entire gospel. And here the church receives from its Lord the instructions, the assurance that these are to define its identity and its mission until the end of time. All has gone before: the infancy narratives of the origins, the birth, the ministry, the passion and death have been leading up to this great climactic text, a mission that the prophets foretold of the Messiah, in whose name all the Gentiles will hope. That's in the book of Isaiah. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, symbol of the entire Gentile world, now sitting in the darkness, but awaiting the great light of the gospel. I think people who actually get this resurrection spirit are on mission forever.
And you mentioned last week also that Matthew has a lot of quotes with according to the scriptures. Now you've been quoting Isaiah, yes. You've been quoting David. So he, as you said, they were this was a gospel for the Jews, and they knew their scriptures. So they knew what they were expecting.
Oh, yes. Yes, and I think it's important for us to realize that you will find that Jesus himself speaks most of all out of Deuteronomy, which is critical for the Pentateuch or Torah. He speaks very strongly out of the prophet Isaiah, which is so important. And then, of course, the beautiful Psalms themselves. The heart of the Pentateuch, the heart of this critical prophet Isaiah, and that beautiful summary of wisdom literature that we find in the book of Psalms. There's something all incorporating in this beautiful gospel, the gospel of the church, the gospel of Matthew.
And this would be the recounts that would be the most best known by the people, wouldn't it?
Well, it would be certainly. It's the church itself grows out of it. It is the only gospel to use the term church with Peter, the rock. On this rock I will build my church. And it's the terminology. This is the gospel. Why is it first among the gospels in terms of order, even though it's not the first written? Because it was the gospel most used by the teaching church in the early centuries, and still is today, because it is. The thing I like about the Eucharist, of course, is the fact that it's the line that the blood of Christ is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And in each Eucharist, the church, which is so sinful at times and so struggling to find truth, actually is forgiven in each Eucharist and strengthened to move on and beyond its limitations.
And as you said in the subtitle, we are giving a task to do, not just the ones to whom Jesus appears, but everyone has been given a task to do.
Well, don't you think that Great Commission is a summary of all tasks? This used to be my favorite gospel because it is the gospel, the teaching gospel. And of course, with all those great discourses of Jesus, the emphasis on the Jesus of the Gospel of Matthew is the teaching gospel. And the church is to teach out of that spirit and that content, if it is used the word. You know, interestingly, when they're sent on mission in chapter 10, they're allowed to preach. But then for the first time, the word teach is used in the Great Commission. And to teach and to know authoritatively what you are to teach is to be found in those five great discourses.
So why was it first preaching? Because I remember that the disciples called Jesus Rabbi, which is teacher, isn't it?
Yes. And of course, that's the predominant portrayal. Remember in the Gospel of Mark, all the miracles? Mm-hmm. Jesus powerful indeed. Well, Matthew covers both tracks because you will find chapter 5-7 as Sermon on the Mount, Jesus powerful in word, And then after that, through 8 and 9, you get a series of 10 or 11 miracles. Jesus, powerful in word and powerful in deed, is this great authoritative figure that emerges out of the Gospel of Matthew. And the risen Christ hands that responsibility on to the church of today.
So Matthew is in many ways quite different to Mark, what we have heard, the resurrection narratives.
Yes. Well, just think for a moment, the sheer quantity of material in Matthew's Gospel. You think of Mark with its 16 chapters. When you get to Matthew, you've got 28 chapters. What's the added material? You have certainly the infancy narratives, but you have the resurrection appearances. Because remember, with Mark's resurrection, we had only 16, 1 to 8.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't have an appearance. Now, Matthew does give us appearances, and those appearances are church founding appearances. If you see the risen Lord, you get a job to do. And believe you me, that job is that the church is to proclaim the resurrection. Somewhere I heard that the main function of the Pope is to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen.
Ah, that's why he wears white and the color that was like with the angels, they who proclaimed that Jesus was is alive, that you had white and
doesn't that make you think of, well, first of all, the young fellow in Mark who ran away and left his nice white, I'm sure it was a white cloak that he left, but also, of course, you have the transfigured Jesus.
Yes.
So you've obviously got to have much whiter white for the risen Christ.
Yes. Oh, well, it will be very interesting, our next session on the narratives and the resurrection narratives, because in your PowerPoint presentations, you also show a lot of pictures and explain. And in the Zoom meetings that we are having, we also have the chance for anybody to ask questions, any of the participants. So thank you very much for doing this with us, Brother Kieran. And thank you for this interview. So Monday, 10th of May from 7 to 8:30, we'll have the second session of the four-part series with Brother Kieran Finn on the resurrection narratives. And by the end of these sessions, we will have looked at all four Gospels and their way of relating to the resurrection stories. And we've also decided to repeat the first session after the fourth. That means on the 31st of May, we will go back to look at the writings of St. Paul and St. Mark. But it's a four-part series. Then also Titi Ponamu Study in Joy is organizing an on-site event. Hopefully that everything will be fine regarding lockdown levels. And then we can finally go and visit the ancient, the St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church in Birkdale and have a presentation by Nick Burt on the ancient rock-hewn churches in Ethiopia. And so all events are on my website at www.studyjoy.nz. And yes, thank you very much, Brother Kieran, and Kia Kaha. Keep safe. Thank you, Brother Kieran.
Isn't it nice to know the risen Christ is with us?
Right. Thank you.
Out there, oh, peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world a new day dawning and shining. Can you hear the call for this light to reveal?